I think I have a little bit of a problem when it comes to preaching and teaching and things like that. It's always hard for me to, how do I put it? There's times when I'm in a conversation with somebody and I think that I've told them something before and I talk as though they've heard it before, but maybe they haven't. I know there's the kind of people who, when they talk to you, they'll tell you the same story five times, over and over again, and whatnot. And that's okay. If you do that, that's good, right? You're the kind of people who move conversations along, things like that. When it comes to small talk, I'm not usually the guy who moves the conversation along. Somehow in me, there's this idea that the whole foundation of knowledge that I have, that I'm talking about, everybody else probably has that too. there's like a benefit of the doubt kind of a thing that goes, that everybody knows all of the things. And I have learned that that's not always the case, but there's still this habit that I have to keep fighting against. And today, I'm bringing a sermon that I brought at Bethpage that is essentially about the gospel. And I know that I've brought parts of this. I don't know if I've brought it all to you before. But for me, it's like, this is the gist of it. This is what it all boils down to. And I know that there's certain things that I've repeated because I'm your pastor and your pastor repeats things. It's just the way it is. There's things that I think are important and need to be said. So today, you might be hearing something that I've said 100 times or something that you've heard in another church that you grew up in 100 times, or you might be hearing something for the first time, and that is okay. Either way, it's okay. And this is more me saying, this is something that I've learned I need to do and I need to be okay with than anything else. But I need to tell it because it's good news. And good news bears repeating. When I first shared a month or two ago at Bethpage, I preached on good news and I brought that same message to you. And so I'm going to review that real quick here. When our word in the New Testament, we have four books called the Gospels. The gospel is a word that means good news. That's literally what the word means. When the Gospels themselves use the word, it's usually with Jesus saying, go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Tell the people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So if you want the gospel in a nutshell, it's the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God. That's the starting place. Okay? But there's a command that goes along with it, to repent. That's it. Okay? The kingdom of God. The place where God is the king. And we've talked about the word Christ before, what it means, right? Do we remember what Christ means? Can somebody tell me? I heard something. The anointed one, yeah. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word that we usually say is Messiah. So we have the Messiah is the Christ. It's the same meaning, same word. Messiah is the one who is anointed. When Michelle and I were in Azerbaijan, the word in the Bible to anoint someone is mesetmek. It actually has that same root as a part of it. It's to pour oil on and say, hey, you are now the one who will be king. So God's Messiah is the one that God anointed to be king. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the place where Jesus is the king. Why is that good news? Well, throughout the Old Testament, we've had this notion that, okay, God is taking the brokenness of the world that came in after God's creation, which was good everything was created good, and humanity was created very good, right? And the brokenness came in, and God has been on a mission this whole time to redeem it, to not only to bring it back, but to make it even better. And we have these prophets in the Old Testament saying, well, when the day of the Lord comes, right, it's going to be bad for some people, and it's going to be really good for the righteous. It's going to be really good for the people who put their trust in God. So there's that imagery of it's bad for some people, but it's good for the righteous. And so we have this idea of repent. We'll come back to that. The brokenness of the world, because I want to really make sure that we understand and nail that down. And I'm going to start with this. The root of the brokenness of the world is mistrust in God. It's putting something in God's place, anything in God's place. It's saying, I don't trust God, I trust myself. I don't trust God, I trust money. I don't trust God, it's all about pleasure. I don't trust God, etc., etc., etc. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat from that tree. The snake says, you should, it's good. It'll make you like God. And Eve, when she makes that choice, and Adam, when he makes that choice as well, are saying, I don't trust God. I trust the serpent. I trust myself. I want something else. What does it result in? It results in guilt. We're guilty and worthy of punishment. When Jesus came, we remember the story of the woman caught in adultery. All the Pharisees around, hey, Moses, the law of Moses says we should stone her. That's what she deserves. That's the price of her sin. Right? The wages of sin is death, right? We say that even now. For this woman, it was literally physical death because of the law. And Jesus said, okay, the one of you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, they put the stones down and walked away. And Jesus, the only one who had the right to stone her, because he was holy and she was not, he went up to her and said, has nobody decided to condemn you? And she said, no one, sir. And he said, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and repent, he told her. But he forgave her. He brought that forgiveness. Bondage to redemption. I mean, the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, the slavery in Egypt, into the promised land. But not just that. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? Bondage can be, we talk about the bondage of sin and death, yes, right? But bondage doesn't always feel like our traditional definition of sin either, right? We can be in bondage to other things. We feel like we're trapped and we can't get out. Well, there's a way. Our Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Brokenness of this world brings shame, right? Right in the garden, right? Adam and Eve, they sinned and they knew they were naked and they were ashamed. They found fig leaves and then God further clothed them and covered their shame. We also think of the prodigal son who brought shame on his family and on his father by demanding his inheritance early. It's like saying, I wish you were dead when he did that, right? And he went away and he squandered it, ran out of money, different jobs until finally he was a pig feeder who was allowed to eat the pig slop with the pigs, right? Remember, that's a shameful, unclean job that he has there. And he remembered that the servants of his father were better off. And he thought, I'd be better off as a servant in my father's household. And so maybe he'll receive me as a servant. And he went back and his father was looking down the road. And he ran to him, and he put his robe around him, and he put the ring on his finger. He covered his shame, and he threw a feast for him, honoring him, transforming shame into honor. And that's part of the good news. He transforms our shame into honor. He breaks the chains of bondage and redeems us. Fear is one of the problems of brokenness. Fear, ultimately fear of death, fear that the future is going to come to nothing. There's hopelessness, emptiness. The miracles of Jesus, where he calmed the storm. He spoke to a storm and said, "Hey, quiet down, calm, be still, peace." He got out and he walked on the water. Right? You're afraid you're going to be without food? He broke pieces of bread and fish and he multiplied it for 5,000 people. His friend Lazarus died. He said, "Lazarus, get out of the grave." Here comes Lazarus. You afraid of death? King Jesus can raise the dead. Oh, but what if Jesus dies? Doesn't matter. He can come back to life himself. There's a song, Ain't No Grave Gonna Keep My Body Down. It was a song that we sang at one of our conferences, and it just struck me that in that moment, thinking about the body of Christ, and I was like, people try to nail down Jesus. And it was like, they literally did try to nail him down, and they couldn't. You can't keep him down. And that's good for those of us who put our trust in him. We have nothing to fear. Because the one who can't be kept down, he loves us. And that love casts out all fear. And death, that's not our future. Sure, we will, chances are good, we will all die one day. We probably won't be a part of that final resurrection, but maybe we will be. But if not, that death can't hold us down either. That's what that song was talking about. Ain't no grave going to keep my body down. Right? We go and we wait. We join the crowd of witnesses. And then in the day of the Lord, we will be raised to life. We will be given new glorified bodies. And there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. We will have abundant life. And not just life. One of the parts of brokenness is people feel like they're all alone in this world. They feel alienated, isolated, separated from people they love. Jesus offers reconciliation with God and with man. Maybe it won't be the person that you necessarily want, but he offers family and friendship and fellowship. It's part of why he made us a body. He made us one. It's part of why he prayed in his prayer before he went to the cross. As he was praying for his disciples, he prayed, "Lord, my prayer is not for them. I pray for also for those who will believe in me through their message, that they would be one as you and I are one. You and Jesus and the Father are one." The gospel is very good news, brothers and sisters. That's the kingdom. The way to the kingdom. Our Lord Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this is where repentance comes into it. And I know we've talked about this before, what repentance means. Repentance literally means to turn, right? Some people mean to think just straight turn around. It means to turn away from one thing and to turn toward something else. Right? So the way that you were living, when you were trusting something other than God, when you were trusting yourself, when you were trusting money, when you were trusting this, that, and the other thing, more strongly than you are trusting the creator of the heavens and the earth, right? You need to turn away from that and turn towards Jesus. And you need to walk in his way, walk in his path. It's like he's the compass, right? That's the direction that he's pointing. And you need to make sure that if you're walking in a way that the compass isn't pointing, you got to adjust and go the right way. If you've never done that before, brothers and sisters, if you've never said, okay, I'm gonna change, if you've never surrendered yourself to God like that and say, because that's a surrender, right? I trust this thing. This is what I've always followed. This is the way I've always gone. And now I'm supposed to stop doing that and follow Jesus, right? That can be hard, but that is the way. That's why for those who repent, right, it is the gift of God. It is the kingdom of God that you receive. And it's worth it. Right? So go to the Father, go to God if you have never done that, and come talk to me, please, as well. I want to know, right? If this is something you've never done, you want to do it today, do it today, do it now. Pray, God, I've been following my own way. I've been going after my own things, and I give that up. I want to make you my king. I want to anoint you as well, king of my own life, and follow you. That's the beginning of what we call salvation. We were talking about this in our baptism class, right? That's it. That's justification. That's what sets you on the path. God will wipe away all sins in that moment, right? And set you on the path to being a new person, a new creation. Those of you who have been Christians know, okay, well, you know, life happens. And just because I got washed that one time, right? I remember when Peter wouldn't let Jesus wash his feet. He said, no, you'll never wash my feet. And he said, well, you know, if you won't let me wash you, then you have no part in me. And Jesus said, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus said, if you've already had a bath, you've already been clean. You just need your feet washed, right? So if we've already gone in that direction, you know, we veer a little bit from time to time. Let's not become complacent. It can be really easy to say, well, I've, you know, this is kind of the way I've been going. You know, whatever it is, maybe a little bit of coveting here, a little bit of gossip there, a little bit of, you know, all of these things, if we let them get away from us, you know, they can start really turning the needle. It's important that we are constantly, what Paul would say, dying to ourselves every day and following him. That's repentance and death go hand in hand. That's why it's a weird thing sometimes we talk about the salvation being a free gift, right? Yes, yeah, it's free, but there's a cost to it as well. It's one of those yes and no things, right? It's I mentioned to the people at Bethpage that I look at my children as gifts, right? That God gave them to me. I didn't know what I was getting, and I'm blessed by what I've received, and it is good. That doesn't mean they're without responsibility. That doesn't mean that I, you know, don't pour into them, right? But it's worth it. That's the good news that we have. It is worth what we pour into it. And the more we pour into it, the better it is. That goes along with that as well. But because we have this tendency to go our own way, a tendency to make ourselves or something in us have the same authority as God, right? It's a death. We have to kill that. So that we can make Jesus our king and be a new creation. This is not killing myself. Remember, God created me, God created you, and he created you in his image. And that image he created in you is good. And the you that he created is wonderful and beautiful and good, right? It's the twisted self that we have to kill so that we can uncover, wipe away that stuff so that we can uncover the true self that God made. After Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times, we come to this in Matthew chapter 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life, which Peter did not get at all. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter has in mind, no, you're going to be my king on earth. You're going to make things better the earthly way. You're going to make things better by the sword. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You're pointing your compass the wrong way, Peter. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me." Take up that, implement of execution, that way to your own death, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. If you want to find real life, you have to give up the path you are on, and you have to follow the way of Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. When we follow Jesus, we change. That's part of it. When we trust in Jesus, we change. We talk about faith alone, right? Believe in God, faith alone. And that's good, that is right.